Heavenly Father, we do again thank you for this time, and we thank you for the chance we are having right now to really look at the life of David in depth and what we can learn from him. And we pray that you would bless us once again as we look at another episode from his life, and Lord, as we see what we can glean from it that might build us up in our faith and also help us as we seek to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. And just so you know, the sermon will be really long too. Gina made you stand for a long time, so I'll let you sit for a long time. No, I'm kidding. Now, all of us who have been Christians for any length of time, any of us who have spent any time in his word, we know a very simple truth. We know that God is in control. And this is one of the primary lessons that we learn from Scripture. As we read through the Bible, as we read through it from beginning to end, we see that everything in creation, everything that exists, exists for him. They exist only because of him. We also see that he is interested in the affairs of men. He's not, like the old deist picture we see, the clockmaker who created everything and let it to run by itself. No, he is interested in the affairs of men. And we can look through Scripture and see that over and over again, he has intervened in the lives of mankind. And not only his people, but in the lives of mankind as a whole. We read, for example, how when the world was becoming exceedingly wicked, God destroyed mankind, right? He destroyed mankind with a great flood. But yet, even though he did this, we read how he saved Noah and his family, and he did so because Noah was a righteous man. We also see that when man was rebelling, when they refused to spread throughout the earth as God had commanded, and as they were building the Tower of Babel, God confused their speech. We're told that he confused their language, causing them to speak different languages and scattered them throughout the face of the earth. We see how he took a man named Abraham, one man, and turned him into a great nation, the nation of Israel. We see eventually how God saved them, how he brought them out of slavery in Egypt and gave to them the promised land. And we also see that as they turned away from him, how he sent to them the prophets who proclaimed to them the word of God and who continually called them to repentance. And we also, of course, see the greatest intervention imaginable. We see how God sent Jesus into the world and how he did so to atone for the sin of all mankind. We see how he died on the cross. We see how he rose from the grave, opening the door for us to enter into God's kingdom for all eternity. And if we pay attention, if we look upon our life and at the world around us, we can continue to see how he intervenes even today. We can see how he draws us to faith. We can see how he strengthens us in faith. We can see how God uses us in the lives of others. We can see how God has used others in our own lives to bless us. And we can see how God works in our lives and how he helps and provides for us during our times of need. We know from Scripture that God has always existed. We know that he existed from eternity before everything came to be. We see that he was present in the beginning, creating the heavens and the earth. We know also, as we're told in John 1, that the Son of God, that Jesus, he was also present at the time of creation, and that he too had a hand in the making of all things. And we know, as we're told in Colossians 1, that all things were made by him and for him. So everything that exists belongs to him. We see in Scripture that God knows all things. In Psalm 44:21, God tells us that, or we see that God even knows the secrets of our hearts. We're told in Psalm 139:4 that even before a word is on our tongue, God already knows it. He knows it completely. We also see that God is all-powerful. We find that there is nothing too difficult for God. Whatever he desires, whatever is in his will, it will be accomplished. And as we think about these truths, we're okay with them. We're okay with them at least most of the time. We're generally comforted with the knowledge that our God is in control. And after all, this is why we go to him in prayer, isn't it? As we go through times of need, as we go through times of uncertainty, it reassures us that nothing happens apart from the will of God. However, that being said, we've all had times in life when we've become impatient with God, haven't we? We've had these times when we've expected God to handle things in a certain way and in a certain time frame, but yet it just hasn't come about as we've expected. We've all had those times when the fact that God is in control really has done nothing for us. If anything, it's probably confused us and frustrated us all the more because we just don't understand what on earth he's doing. And I know this is something I've gone through in my life. It's something that I've also experienced several times in ministry. And as I thought back, I really thought back to the very first time that this happened to me in ministry. And it happened when it became clear that it was time to leave my first congregation and go to another. And this was really a time when I struggled because up until then, everything in terms of ministry had just fallen into place so easily. Nothing was difficult. Nothing happened that was really unexpected. I had everything lined up with my college months before moving there. Everything was in place to prepare me for seminary. I had everything lined up with my seminary. I had even taken some distant classes before I moved up there. But again, everything was in place and came about very smoothly. I had my apartment lined up where I was going to live during my seminary years. It was fell into my lap way ahead of time. The church where I was going to intern, again, that just kind of dropped into my lap. And I was able to serve there over a period of 3 years as I went through my seminary courses. And then even my first call just kind of dropped into my lap, and I had that lined up months before I even graduated from seminary. But now, all of a sudden, that call was coming to an end, and I had nowhere else to go. I was now recently married. My wife was pregnant with our first child, and we had very little money. And yes, I had several churches who were in contact with me. I had phone interviews with several churches. I flew out and visited one. I had even received a call from one of them. But after praying about this and the other churches that had talked with me, none of them felt right. I didn't feel that I could accept any one of those calls. And even though I was rattled, my faith was still intact. You know, I knew God had a church out there for me. The call to ministry was as strong as ever upon my heart, but I was becoming impatient. I didn't want to wait on God to handle things in his time. I wanted answers and I wanted direction right then and right there. And I'm sure most of you can relate to that. But things did come together. They came together in God's time, and after talking with all of these other churches, after turning down that one call that I had received, I got a phone call that was the answer to my prayers, and it was clearly the church where God had wanted me to serve. And this isn't the only time this has happened in my life. It's not the only time this has happened in ministry. And it seems that as much as I should know better, I never learned my lesson. It seems that every time this comes up, I go through the same feelings and I go through the same thought process all over again. And there are other times. There are times when we are experiencing a crisis or when we really want something, and so we go to God in prayer. And instead of just leaving the concern with him, instead of trusting him to take care of our concern and to meet the need, we instead tell God how he should accomplish it. We tell him, you know, what job he should get for us and how he should go about it. We tell him how he should provide for our needs. We tell him how he should fix our family problems. We tell him how he should provide for our emotional needs. And we tell him that all of this needs to be done quickly, right? There are also times in life when we know that God has something in store for us. But instead of waiting for it to happen, instead of waiting for God to bring it to pass, we try to make it happen on our own. Because we think we know what's supposed to happen, we try to bring it about by our own strength and by our own energy. And usually, as we do so, we end up sinning in the process. So what it comes down to is this. Even though we know that our God loves us, and even though we know all of the promises that he has given to us in his word, most of the time we have trouble simply letting God be God. We don't let him handle things in the way that he knows is best. We tell him what to do, and we get mad if he doesn't answer our prayers in the way that we desire or in the way that we expect. Now, as we look at this account of King David that was read for you just a little bit ago, we see a much better example displayed in the life of King David as we continue on in our series. And before he became king, one of the things we see is that David had to wait a long time, and he had to let God be God. He had to allow God to make him king in his own way and in his own time. Now, if you remember back to the first sermon in this series, the prophet Samuel had gone to King Saul, and he had told him that he was going to take the kingdom away from him, and he was going to give it to another who would serve him wholeheartedly. And as we also saw, David was then anointed by Samuel to be the next king of Israel while he was still quite young. But of course, this didn't happen overnight. He had to wait a long time before God finally brought everything to pass. David, he began to serve King Saul by playing the harp for him from time to time. The king was being tormented by an evil spirit. You know, God had departed from him. The Spirit of God had departed from him. So this evil spirit was just troubling him. But whenever David would come and whenever David would play the harp for him, he would feel better. So he was serving the king in that way. And the whole episode of David and Goliath that we heard about last week, this also took place long before God's plan was fully accomplished. So even though he had been anointed by the prophet as the next king of Israel, and even though he was going through life with this knowledge that he was called by God to be the next king of Israel, he had to wait. Now, he eventually was given a high rank in the army. He ended up marrying one of the king's daughters. And everything that Saul gave David to do, he was successful. And he was successful because of God's hand of blessing upon his life. And for this reason, the people began to love David, and they looked up to him. However, David's success did not have the same effect on Saul. Because even though David was serving Saul very faithfully, it made Saul jealous of him, and it made Saul fear him. And because of his jealousy, Saul told his son and all of his attendants that they were to kill David. And at one point, as David was playing the harp for him, Saul threw a spear at him, trying to pin him to the wall. So getting the point very clearly that Saul wanted to take his life, David fled. He went into hiding with some followers. And he was, over a period of time, hunted by King Saul. Saul was determined to take David's life, and he was determined to do so to preserve the throne for himself and also to preserve it for his son after him. And that's kind of where we get into our lesson for today, because on one occasion, King Saul heard where David was hiding. And because of this, he went out to find him with 3,000 men. Now, as they were searching, and here's where we got to remember, King Saul is human. He went into a cave to relieve himself, so he had to go to the bathroom, in other words. And what he didn't know was that in the back of that very cave that he had chosen to go to the bathroom, David was hiding with his men. Now, David's followers, they encouraged David to kill Saul. They said, kill him while you have the chance. They encouraged him to take matters into his own hands, and they told him, in fact, that God had delivered Saul into his hands for this very purpose, that he might kill him and that he might claim the throne for himself. Yet in spite of the circumstances, David did not kill the king. In fact, he told his men that he would not do so. Even though Saul was hunting him and trying to take his life, he would not take the life of the king in retaliation. He instead crept up and he cut off a corner of Saul's robe as he was using the bathroom. And David, he felt so bad for doing this. And he said this, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." And after Saul had left and after Saul had gone on his way, David came out of the cave. And he yelled out to the king to get his attention. And he said this to the king, and I know this is small, so hopefully you can read it, but it says, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Behold, David seeks your harm'? Behold, this day Your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today into my hand in the cave. And some told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not put out my hand against the Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand. For by the fact that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, you may know and see that there is no wrong or treason in my hands. I have not sinned against you, though you hunt my life to take it. May the Lord judge between me and you, and may the Lord avenge me against you. But my hand shall not be against you. And when King Saul saw how David had spared his life, he took his men and he left and he went home. However, on another occasion, Saul again heard where David was hiding, and once again he took his army and he went out to find him. This time, David, he snuck down into Saul's camp at night while he was sleeping. David, in fact, went into Saul's tent, and once again his men encouraged David to kill him. But David would not do it. Instead, he took the king's spear, and he took the king's water jar, and he left. And once again in the morning, he called out to the king, and he showed the king his spear and his water jug. He told the king that, you know what, I had the chance to kill you, and I didn't do it. Here's proof, as he held up the king's personal items. And once again, King Saul left after hearing this. So even though he had been anointed by God, David was not willing to kill the king in order to get the throne. He was not willing to take matters into his own hands. If God wanted to make him king, he knew that God himself would do it. And so in this way, he let God be God, and eventually God did make David to be king over all of Israel. A while later, when Saul was fighting the Philistines, their army was losing badly, and Saul himself was critically wounded by an archer. And because he didn't want to fall into the hands of his enemies, he took his own sword and he fell on it, taking his own life. And shortly after this, David was made the king of Judah and eventually the king of all Israel. Now, as we think about this and as we think about our own lives, we realize some things. Because whenever we are waiting, it's easy for us to become critical of God, isn't it? It's easy for us to begin doubting his promises. It's easy to begin thinking that we are the ones who know everything, that we are the ones who see everything, that we're the ones who understand everything. It's easy for us to forget how small we really are and how little we actually know. And we fail to trust God, and we fail to allow him to be God in our lives. We have trouble accepting the fact that God doesn't work in our ways and in our time. And as we think about David, I'm sure that David would have rather had God deal with things quicker than he did. I'm sure that he would have liked things to go smoother than they did. I'm sure he would have preferred to have been able to avoid all of that time fleeing from Saul and hiding from Saul while his life was being hunted if it were his choice. Maybe as he feared for his life, he wondered if he would ever make it to the throne, as God had said. However, he knew in his heart that God had chosen him. He knew that God had chosen him to be the next king. He knew that he had already been anointed to be the next king of Israel by God's prophet himself. And for this reason, he simply waited until God brought things to pass. And in the same way, we must realize God's plans for us. And we must bear in mind God's promises that he has given to us. We must remember his love for us. We must remember his desire that we will be with him in eternity. We must remember his promise to one day put an end to all suffering. And for this reason, we can trust him to work out all of the details in our life. We can simply allow him to be God and allow him to bring things to pass on his own terms. And I know this can be very difficult for us to do. It's something that goes completely against our sinful nature. And this is especially true in this culture, I believe, where we are so used to convenience and where we are so used to instant gratification, right? If we have any discomfort, it can be resolved very quickly, it seems, today. If we're hungry, well, you can go through the drive-thru, right? Or you can throw something in the microwave and have something to eat in a matter of seconds. If you need to talk with somebody, you can pick up the phone and call them. We even have cell phones, so you know you don't have to wait until you get home and you're tied to the landline. You can call while you're in your car, even though they tell us not to do that. I know a lot of us do. We can call when we're doing chores. We can call when we're just out and about throughout the day. We can text and email and get messages to people instantly. If we want to see somebody, we can get there quickly by car, even by airplane. If we want information, we can get it instantly, right off of Google. And if we're not accustomed, we're not accustomed to waiting for anything. And for this reason, we expect God, I think, to help us instantly anytime we have a need, anytime we have a desire, anytime we experience any level of discomfort. And one of the things that we must bear in mind is that God, He is the one who sees the big picture. God is the one who knows what is going on in all aspects of life. He knows all those little details going on behind the scenes that we don't even realize. He knows the best timing, and He knows the best way to handle our circumstances. And at times, this simply means that we have to wait. At times, this means that we might have to suffer some discomfort for a little while. But God is still in control, and we can be absolutely certain that He is working for our good because this is what He has promised to us. Now, man as a whole, we've had to do this all throughout history. You might remember that immediately after Adam and Eve sinned, God promised to send a Savior. He gave a promise that the offspring of the woman would come and He would crush the head of the serpent, the head of the devil. But this isn't something that was fulfilled immediately. We know that this prophecy was fulfilled in Jesus, who by dying on the cross and by rising from the grave, defeated the power of sin, death, and the devil. It wasn't until a period of 4,000 years later that all of this was accomplished. Man had to wait until the time was right. Just as Paul says in Romans 5:6, "For while we were still weak," and here's the key, "at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." And now we're waiting again, aren't we? After rising from the dead, Jesus left us, and He left us promising that He would come back again. He promised that when He comes back, the end will come and everything will be brought to completion. And once again, since the time He has left, it's been another 2,000 years. It's been a long time. But this means we must continue living in this sinful world, and we must continue enduring pain and hardship until the day that He comes back. Now, if we had it our way, most of us would rather just have God come back now, bring it to an end right now, so all of our pain and suffering could be over, so we could live in God's presence right now, in His blessing right now. We would rather have God do it in our way and in our time. But once again, we must trust that God knows what is best. We must trust that He has a reason to wait. And we find out in Scripture that the end has not yet come because God, He doesn't want anyone to perish. He is being patient with mankind. He is continuing to give mankind an opportunity to repent and to turn to Him in faith. Now, many people question God about this. They think that Jesus should have come back already, or that He should come now, as I mentioned. They think that since it's been so long, maybe He'll never return. Maybe God's promise is just not true. But we must remember that God has always been faithful to His word. He has always been faithful to His promises. And for this reason, we can let God be God. We can trust that He knows the right time to fulfill all of these great promises He has given. We must trust, just as with His first coming and just like David's experience, that He will come when the time is right. Not right for us, but when He knows that it is right. And we may not know when this is, but we can take comfort in the fact that our God is in control. So the thing that we have to think about this morning, and the thing that we have to search our heart about is this. What do you do when you are in situations like that of David? Do you begin to question God's word? do you begin to question God's love for you? Do you begin to question his ability to help you? Do you get mad at God because he doesn't do things in your way? Or do you let God be God? Do you trust him to handle the situation and simply leave it in his hands? And I know that most of us are guilty in this regard. And so we must confess to God our failure in this area. We must ask for his forgiveness. And we must also ask him for the strength that as we face these trials and uncertainties in life, and as we wait for the fulfillment of his promises, we can simply leave our concerns at his feet in prayer. We must ask him for the strength that we might have enough faith to simply let him do what he is going to do, knowing that it is going to work out the best for us, knowing that he will meet our needs in the best way and at the best time. Amen. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we do again thank you for the assurance that we receive in your word. Because as we think about David and as we think about his experience, as we reflect upon our lives, it's clear, Lord, that we have failed. It's clear that so often we do not trust you with our circumstances. The fact that you are in control doesn't give us any comfort at all. It instead confuses us and frustrates us. So, Lord, forgive us for our failure to trust in you. But we pray that you would be at work in our hearts. We pray that you would help us to know these truths confidently, and that you would help us to take comfort in them each and every day, regardless of our circumstances. Help us to know that you are God, that you are in control, and that you are working for our blessing. Help us to know and believe that in everything that's going on in our world and in our lives, you are working to bring about our blessing. So once again, Lord, transform our hearts and have mercy upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.